And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is Ricky Gantz along with Mike Miller. And tonight we are on episode number 445, examining open theism. It's going to be an interesting topic. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. But Mike, how are we doing, brother?
Doing pretty good. Been real busy lately, so... But doing pretty good. Excited about this. It's been a while since I've had to deal with open theism. In fact, I think I've actually dealt with open theism, Jehovah's Witnesses, more recently than I've actually studied it.
Yeah. And I know we did a series on Jehovah's Witnesses, but maybe how did that play into the Jehovah's Witness view?
We'll get
you wanna get into it? Okay.
In a little bit, but it's... as a teaser, it's their view of free will.
Okay.
That's what's going, when we talk about it, that is the driving force of all of it.
Yeah. And see, for myself, like years ago, I don't remember if it was 3 years ago or 2 years ago. I'm not 100% sure how far back it was, but here on G220 Radio, we did an episode where we was doing a sermon review, and this really was the first time I ever heard about the wording of open theism. I ever heard about that doctrine. Now, I always grew up in an independent fundamentalist Baptist church, as I've mentioned before. They were a KJV kind of church, not say KJV only strongly, but they surely did prefer that version of the Bible. Like I said, independent, fundamentalist Baptist, not Reformed. Those were all things that I didn't know at the time as I was growing up in this church. But one thing I did know for sure growing up in the church was that God knew everything. That was never in dispute in this church, never in dispute. They believed in free will, but that was never something that came up as a, no, God doesn't know everything. But as we was reviewing a sermon, which was a sermon from an anti-Calvinistic church, you know, that holds to free will. It was an independent Baptist church as well, fundamentalist Baptist church, KJV only, strong, anti-Calvinistic. And what ended up happening was, as I was listening to it, I was like, man, they're denying the omniscience of God here. There's things that's coming out. And so I really never knew the term, and I started to look it up a little bit and was like, this is called open theism. So that was a few years back that I first encountered, I think, I'm pretty sure, I don't recall any times before that, this open theism, this idea that God doesn't necessarily know everything, or that he limits that he only knows the possibilities, but, you know, just certain ways that even within open theism, people would maybe have some disagreements of how they get to those conclusions. But it was the first time I had heard of this term. And then from there, I began to see and have interactions with guys on the streets that were Pelagian, anti-Calvinistic, would deny original sin, would believe in sinless perfectionism. And one of the things I started to see also with some of these guys was they were also open theists. They would deny deny the omniscience of God. And ultimately, when you look at this, and it's been said by others, you know, other Reformed guys, Reformed theologians, that the logical conclusion of Arminian theology is open theism. Now, as I said, when I grew up in that independent fundamentalist Baptist church, they believed in free will. They would have not accepted open theism. So that doesn't mean that everybody that says they don't believe in Calvinism but believes in free will is an open theist. But the logical conclusion of that definitely leads to open theism. And hopefully we'll be able to get into some of that here tonight. So again, it's examining open theism, episode 445. Go ahead, Mike. You was going to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, that there is also a hermeneutical difference, which leads open theism in a direction I think Arminians in general won't do. Article I was reading by Stephen Wellum. He's a professor. A lot of the stuff I'll talk about come from my systematic class I took with him. He's quoting William Lane Craig as kind of this he's like on our side. He's more talking about open theism in relations to inerrancy and a high view of scripture. And what whatever you may think of William Lane Craig, their interpretation and how even his philosophy, his Molinism, is tamed by the words of scripture, which you kind of don't have with open theism.
Yeah. So what is open theism?
It's a theological view.
That
in which the future is open.
Right.
Kind of.
Yeah.
So open theism, often called openness theology, free will theology, and presentism, we'll get to that, believes that God, who is all-knowing of everything except for the future free actions of free creatures, mostly humans, is how they would understand it to be. So how this plays out is that God created the world and everything in it, and he gave humans the freedom to choose. And you may at this point thinking, hey, I thought I heard a song at PCC, Pensacola Christian College, about this. In fact, there is a song in which they say that. But so humans, they're created with free will and the ability to choose. And because God has given them the free will, for them to be truly free, he cannot know what they're going to choose.
Right.
So he limits himself, kind of the key word there. He limits himself to not know the future actions of free men.
Yeah.
And that's what open theism believes. There's a lot of things that they will come and they think solve some questions to show the validity of Christianity. But that is kind of the essence of what they believe.
You know, one of the things on the streets that I've used in conversations with those with individuals, not knowing whether they're open theists or not, but individuals who I would interact with and say, they're a Christian, I'm a Christian. You know, when you're out witnessing, sometimes you run into other professing Christians. And when you start to talk about where you go to church and, you know, what kind of theology you hold to, or some of those types of conversations where you start to see somebody say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. The Calvinism is of the devil, or Calvinism is a false theology. And I would always try to say, well, okay, well, let's think this through. And one of the first places where I would go to is, see, we both have this dilemma that we're trying to figure out here, where mm-hmm. I'm assuming that this person most of the time will say they believe God knows everything, you know? And this is why sometimes I've had these conversations and realize somebody is an open theist, because they'll say, well, no, God doesn't know. But I usually go to the fact of, when God creates an individual, you know, somebody is conceived, God is creating, knitting together in the womb of that mother a child. Before he created that individual, did he know or did he not know that that individual would live out their life and either choose him or not choose him? And normally they would say, yes, God knows that. And I'd say, you know, well, then this dilemma is, if God knew that, then God is creating someone knowing that they're going to go to hell. How do you deal with that? From the Reformed perspective, we would say God creates these individuals knowing whether or not they're going to go places, because he's predetermining to save a number of people. And so I would try to get that conversation going that way. But then sometimes you would get those individuals who would say, no, God doesn't know what they're going to do. Like you're saying, you know, they're completely free in making their choices. God doesn't know what they're going to choose to do tomorrow, you know?
Yeah. And then to think about how they have it, this is a quote from Dr. Wollum in an ETS article he wrote. He talks about how presentism strongly insists that God knows everything there is to know, and since God is truly omniscient. So they're not going to, in a sense, deny that God's omniscient. We would say God's omniscient. Dr. Wellam continues when he goes, but then presentism adds this very crucial point. It is precisely the future free actions of people that are impossible to know. That's where it's getting at. And this plays out in all types of things. God doesn't know when a pilot decides to crash an airplane the side of a Swiss mountain, or that someone's going to walk in to a former location and start massacring people with a gun. God can't know that. So they see, being that, it was like, well, then that means, you know, God can grieve with you. He understands what you're going through. For them, that means that gives you the incentive to pray that to God, and that he would try to help to look and to persuade this person. So there is this idea of trying to solve that, what we would call the theodicy or the problem of evil. Yeah. That God doesn't know that, or God did not know that Hitler would become an evil, evil man and kill 9 million Jews, plus a war that would kill over 20 million people worldwide. So there is this, in a sense, trying to have God be the one that can comfort, but also that men are free and libertarian free will, like in the truest sense of what they, of what it is.
Sorry, I was trying to catch my breath there. Even though I wasn't talking, I was kind of caught me swallowing. I mean, this is why I think this is an important topic, because again, this has come up in recent history, in recent interactions with my own self. There's individuals sometimes that get platformed as Christians with this and just saying, you know, it's just a differing of theology. But we're going to argue here tonight that this is not a differing of theology. This is not like me and you disagreeing over eschatology. This is not me and you even disagreeing over soteriology, so far as it doesn't get into heresy, right? On either side, hyper-Calvinism or other areas that come from the free will side that can get into heresies. So, but this is a denying of God, who God is, the very essence, the very nature of God.
If not a denying, they might not say they're denying.
No, they would not think they are. They would not think they are.
We could agree that it is definitely a redefinition of who God is and God's being with it. And that's the issue. They're redefining God's omniscient. They believe God is all powerful to do what he can do, but he doesn't make people do things. And what makes this even hard is they see that as not a weakness, but a strength, where we would say, well, if God can't ordain all things to accomplish his will, then God has to necessarily take risk, or he's at the very least dependent on humans. Open theist would say, well, that's what makes God God. He can take risks. And when things don't go his way, to try to persuade and move people to consider and to do what he wants them to do.
And let's be honest with the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, there are passages that will seem that way, that God is moving. Like some of the arguments used with open theism or for open theism, as I was, I sent you a list earlier, but there was one in here where it refers to David. When David sins against God with the census, right? Mm-hmm. God judges him for this, but he gives David the opportunity to choose one of three things that's going to happen. It's either famine, pestilence, or by the enemy. The enemy's hand. And so their argument is, well, see, because God is giving this opportunity to the human to make this decision because he doesn't really know what he's going to choose. God could, you know, he's given it to him. And instead of looking at this from the perspective of God being gracious in this to David and allowing David to take this upon himself, realizing that this is something he brought upon himself in this judgment of him. But it's not stating that God doesn't know what he's going to do or what David's going to choose. But that's how these things are read, you know, or when let's say, for instance, another example comes to mind is Jonah, when he said to go into Nineveh, let them know that they're going to be destroyed. So he goes in there. Well, he doesn't go in there, but then he even disobeys God as if God didn't know that Jonah was going to run and try to flee and go the other way. God brings him back around, sends him into Nineveh. He tells the people that God's going to destroy him. The people repent. And so God doesn't destroy Nineveh at that time. And so they say, see, he's relented, or he repented of what he was going to do to this nation, or he changed his mind as to what he was going to do because of their repentance. So we see when God gives these, if you do this, I will do this. But if you do this, if you practice righteousness, I will do this. As if God's giving them the choice to make, and then he is ultimately then responding to what choices that they make. So there is this, what I'm trying to get out is that there is this sense when you're reading it that you see that God is working into all things and using those choices of man, but not in the sense that they would say that he's using these choices as he's responding to them. He's decreeing all these things and bringing about these things to be. Help me out, because I'm trying to explain that so, in such a way.
Yeah, God, kind of what it gets into is, when God says he repents, does he actually repent? It's down to anthropomorphic language or anthropopathic language. Yeah. Is it, is God using these terms to help us to understand who he is, or is he using these terms because that is actually what he's doing? And that's what this comes down to. So open theism reads a book, well, they read the Bible, as they say, literally and straightforwardly. Now, other people have made such arguments, like Arius. I'm just reading the Bible, or Jehovah Witnesses. I'm just with the Bible, or Mormons. They always want to say, well, I'm reading it as it is, literally. Yeah. Dispensationalist. Okay, that was a bad one. Sorry, dispensationalist.
That's true.
But there is this sense of I'm just reading it literally, straightforward. What the language says is what the language says. And what they do is they read it as if God is also a man, that he is not different than his creation. And this gets to a more modern day philosophical thought called process theism or panentheism. That is the God, that the world is in God, but they're not this kind of separate. They're indistinguishable, but they're not the same. So pantheism would say they're the same. Panentheism just has that the earth is kind of in God. And what this means is then kind of in a sense that as the earth evolves, as the earth changes, so does God. And God is living moment by moment kind of in this world. And so open theism is moving in that direction from Arminianism and thinking about these topics. So then when you get to when God regrets making Saul king, they'll sit there and say, well, yeah, he regretted because he didn't know how bad a king Saul was going to be. Like, how could he? Saul is his free country, his free person. I think, and that's where it makes it hard, because now you have to prove, you have to explain that this language should not be taken on its face value, that is anthropomorphic and God is separate from it. That is, God and earth are separate and God is intervening and giving to us revelation about him so that we can know who he is. And I think maybe that's one of the harder parts I find to defend, because a lot of times when you start going that route, you get charged, well, now you're just using philosophy to prove your point. Again, another point in which open theism rejects classical theism is because Greek philosophy has destroyed or corrupted theism. So the openists think, well, we're going back to the original with it. And I think that's what, as you mentioned it, understanding. So what does it mean that God repents? Is it the same way? But if we hold that God is the creator, we're the creature, and that there's, again, God knows all things in the truest sense of that understanding, well, then what does it mean that God repents? I think, and that's where open theism have kind of the easy way out. It's like, well, he just repented.
Yeah. I think we have to look at this in an understanding of, and you brought up these words and stuff, and forgive me, I don't know if you mentioned what they mean, but, or where they come from, anthro meaning man, or anthropos meaning man, and patho for passion. Pathisms means passions, so emotions. Yeah. And then the anthropomorphisms is the one that's more well known, because we're talking about anthropos meaning man and morph meaning form. So in the form of. So when we see that God is speaking in certain ways, and like, for example, in Leviticus 20, it says he sets his face against evil. Well, God is spirit. It's not that he has this face of a man, or when it talks about his hand, is stretch out his hand in Exodus or Isaiah, or he scattered his enemies with his strong arm. These are anthropomorphic language. God is revealing himself to us in a language that we can understand, because we are not infinite as he is. We're finite men. And so then anthropopathisms, these passions or these emotions, he's explaining to us in a way that we can understand. And even in that, I think it's important that we understand scripture is our final authority. And even maybe somebody that says they hold to open theism, as you said, even with Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever it may be, would say, well, no, we're looking at the scripture and we're just reading it through. But you have to understand that the easy text, the texts that are clear, are the ones that interpret the harder text. So you don't take the harder text of something saying where God repented and then saying, well, in other places it says God is not a man that he should lie or a man that he should repent. So which is it? Is God lying? Because then you're coming into this issue of now there's a contradiction here. So you look at these passages that are saying God doesn't repent, God doesn't change, he doesn't change his mind. And then you put those in light of these other passages where it says, wait a minute, it says God relented or God repented or he changed his mind about this. So what is going on here? And that's why we're using these terminology, saying he's relating it to us in such a way, but it's not the same thing as man.
Yeah. And I think there's a whole host of issues that we can go from there. In fact, I just found a brand new book by Gregory Boyd, who is a proponent of open theism, probably one of the more well-known of the open theists. He was wrote at a popular level. He has other issues like I don't know if he still does, but at one time he held to purgatory as an evangelical, annihilationism. He believes in a wrong view of atonement. That just slipped my head. And so you have, I mean, he has issues too, and he has a brand new book. And what is this book about? Well, it's a book about how the Bible has errors and contradictions. And, but that flows from the philosophy. And this is a development 18 years in the making. I don't know if he's the first, it's just RC that he had it. And so it is clear to understanding. It's important for us to understand how to read the Bible correctly. Because if we don't, this is where the errors come. And but not only reading it correctly, understanding the rule of faith and having understanding of what's being taught. Because open theism, while they try to defend their view as historic, isn't a historic view. Yeah. It first came up in 1986. As I mentioned, it's built upon process theology, which is a earlier, it's not built upon, they move towards mm-hmm. process theory. They have some of the ideas brought in it. And that is part of postmodern thought, and which is all recent. And so so it makes it important, because when it comes down to it, they also now have to defend their hermeneutic as what Greg Boyd will call a Christ-shaped hermeneutic, and that you look into the Old Testament through the cross and the love displayed there, kind of trying to mellow out the evil God of the Old Testament, or the harsh God of the Old Testament with it. So again, all of this matters. And you can see very quickly, theology matters, and that one wrong view reflects itself in different ways in other wrong views or low views or shallow views that diminish what the Word of God has to say and how God has revealed himself.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, when you look at Scripture, and I know they will have their refutations of these things, but when you look at Psalm 139 and verse 4, it says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." And verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So you start to have a problem. As you was mentioning, you got to understand how to read the Scriptures. Now, in one of the things that I put up for the promo on Facebook about having the show tonight was, is open theism Christian? Or if you hold open theism, something along those lines, is it biblical? Is it a biblical position? Does that make you a Christian? And I would say no. If you adhere to open theism, you accept and you promote open theism, you're not a brother in Christ. But we would give grace to people who may be sitting in a pew who had never heard of the term and didn't really know it and just kind of maybe been sitting under it every once in a while as being thrown from the pulpit, and they didn't really catch it, or they're really not paying as much attention or digging deep into it, and they're just maybe a brand new Christian, or maybe they haven't really grown in that area. So there can be people that are sitting under error, maybe in that error, but yet not necessarily an unbeliever, but they will come out of that, because God is going to, by the power of the Spirit, teach them all things as they continue to grow in the Scriptures. But it is very important for us as believers to make sure we are trying to read the Scriptures properly, to be in a good, sound biblical church that is exegeting the Scriptures properly, I would say from a Reformed view, because I think that's where you're going to get the best exegesis of the passages. But even if you're not in a place that is giving you good, solid teaching from the Word, and trying to rightly divide it, but by rightly dividing it, meaning, you know, exegeting it in its proper context, and then being able to look at those harder passages and say, how do these play out in light of those easier passages that speak on the same thing? Because if you don't do those things, like we've been saying, you're going to get yourself into trouble. You're going to get yourself into areas where now you're looking at contradictions. And then before you know it, we've seen this done. I've seen it done to people out on the streets with Hebrew Israelites, professing Christians. I've seen it done with people engaging with Jehovah's Witnesses. They get wrapped up in a pretzel because those guys know certain things to go to, and some Christians only know certain texts, certain context, you know, and they'll go to John 3:16, or they'll go to certain passages and say, well, you know, God doesn't repent, or God knows all things. He doesn't lie, you know, or he doesn't change his mind. And then they'll go to a passage like that and says, God repented. And then they're like, wait a minute, what do I do? Now I don't know. Now I'm wrapped up. Maybe these guys are telling the truth. Maybe I'm, you know, and they get twisted up and they can't respond to it. That's why we need to be students of the word, study the word. Doesn't mean we know everything. I don't have everything all figured out. Mike doesn't have everything all figured out, but we have to continuously study and grow in the word so that we can know these things, to defend these truths, and to not be caught and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes around.
Yeah. And it's definitely with it. And what I found funny in our, I was one of the articles I was reading by Gregory Boyd, and his response to Dr. Bruce Ware on an article he wrote. You think about it, Dr. Ware, compatibilist, dispensationalist, and he's putting this view out. And Greg Boyd will just like, well, if you hold that to be true, then you're saying Arminians are wrong. And it's like, well, yeah, because it's wrong. Mm-hmm. And to realize it. So there is this great connection, although I do find it interesting that they, as you kind of, you mentioned earlier, they come from Arminian streams. And so you find them in heavily dominated Arminian theology, fundamental Baptists, mm-hmm. and your Pentecosts. Now, when I encountered it and Jehovah's Witness, I wasn't shocked. Obviously, just their complete utterance or complete foundation of libertarian free will, or the idea that the person has the ability to choose otherwise, where like it flows naturally. Because when you think about even the Arminian, the kind of typical Arminian view that God looks down the corridor of time, mm-hmm. and he can see the future actions of men. Well, open theists look at that. I was like, then is it really a true, true freedom? Like if God can look down time and see that you do this thing, then are you really free in doing it? Could you choose to do otherwise? Or if you take the Molinist position, the other kind of typical Arminian position, where there's this middle knowledge in which God knows not only all factual things that will happen, but all counterfactual things that could ever happen at one time. Again, they see that as, well, then there's a sense in which God already knows these actions and the person's not truly free.
Yeah.
And that's the dominant push. Well, humans have to be free. Okay, so you see this elevation of humans, mm-hmm. and then what happens? Well, God becomes more like man. Human.
Yep.
Since he can't know all things, or at least doesn't know all future free actions of people, and what Greg Boyd affirms as he says it in that way, he talks about the exhaustive knowledge with that, there becomes a problem, I think, and you have it, is this idea of predictive prophecy. When God says, I will do this thing and it shall come to pass. And how that is, and even there, they redefined prophecy as, well, that's just God telling them what he wants to do. But then here's another problem. Are these God's words? Mm-hmm. Like, not only you have predictive, but now you have a prophet who has his own freedom to write. God cannot coerce him to write certain things.
Yeah.
So now you have a God who is not only taking risks with history and hoping that he can do what he has planned to do, as he thought of from the beginning of the foundations, and trying to work it out in cooperation or in cooperation with, or kind of the other word is in synergy with them, the synergistic mindset. Well, God can't truly inspire scripture.
Yeah.
Because the humans have the free will to write what they choose to write. And that's the essence of Greg Boyd's new book on Amazon. He mentions that conservative scholars and pastors struggle for years to show how the Bible is without errors. Boyd considers this as fool's errand. Instead, he says, we should embrace the mistakes and contradiction in scripture, for they show that God chose to use fallible humans to communicate timeless truths.
And isn't that key right there? Just reading that, mm-hmm. isn't that key to see how Satan attacks God and his word? What did we see from the very beginning in the garden? Has he really said, let me get you to doubt God's word? If I can get you to doubt God's word, this is what the cults do, the same thing. I was just downtown Cleveland last week, and I mean, had some interactions with some Hebrew Israelites, and they said, because I mentioned something, and they said, well, Paul's word wasn't inspired. I'm going with the red letters. And where else have we heard that? Even within Christianity, the red letter Christians, mm-hmm. right? We're gonna take that other stuff that's in Scripture, and we're going to kind of put that at a lower level than the red letters, because that's not as inspired as what Jesus actually said. Even where Paul says, not the Lord, but I say to you, they say, well, see, that wasn't inspired. He was speaking on his own behalf. It's still inspired by God because it's in the Scripture, still moved by the Spirit. And so we try to elevate these as differences. The same thing goes on today with the homosexual argument. They'll say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. So therefore, just because there's other letters written by other apostles that they said something, that's not Jesus's words. Jesus was loving. Jesus was all caring and kind and compassionate. And so mm-hmm. if we can get you to doubt the word of God, you've been hooked. All we got to do is reel it in.
Yeah. And it's easy. I mean, look, there are seemingly contradictions. Keyword seemingly.
Right.
In that thing. And so it's easy to throw out easy platitudes like, where the scriptures contradict, there's errors in it. And we're gonna have to do it. There is Monergism has a site that has these articles that I've been referencing, and Dr. Wellum's article just breaks this down, because he's so ETS is the Evangelical Theological Society. It is a society for PhD, people who have PhDs. Most of them are in academics teaching. They have a high view of scripture. They believe that the scripture inerrant. So Dr. Wellum's article is basically trying to say, look, if these people want to be part of this organization, do their view holds up to the standard that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, the word of God as given to us? And they can't. At the time, they held to inerrancy. They couldn't defend it, because the key point is that God cannot guarantee that the Bible contains all the facts, is that it's completely true, because it's written by men. and even in Greg Boyd's new book, Fallible Men, even acknowledging that humans are not perfect. They make mistakes. And well, this really kind of even gets into a more Bartian, that is Bart, the neo-reformed, neo-orthodox theologian out of Germany, who talks to scripture this way, that the pages, the actual words on the pages are not inspired. It is the Spirit giving you the words of Jesus through these words that is inspired. So you see a similar idea here with it. It's like, these may not be, but God is using this imperfect book to accomplish his goal with it. So now, you know, the denial of scripture, which then moves into, I mean, a whole case of other things like purgatory in Boyd's case, but just the predictive prophecy. Mm-hmm. It's merely God's intention, or it's God's prediction on the basis of the facts that he currently knows, which are honestly only historical facts, because you can't know the present as it's happening. So God is completely reactive to humans' own working, and that the prophecy is conditional.
Right.
That it's based on the facts with it. So they can skirt around and to say it. Now, some have said that the life of Jesus, being that he is the God-man, is known because he's not, in a sense, does not have libertarian free will as humans have, because he is the God-man. So the events in his life are certain. They try to, that's one way they talk about it. But you still have the problem is, well, what about the Jewish leaders? Like, who's going to crucify Christ if it's the Jewish leaders don't bring it up, but they have their own free will? And you just see,
it falls apart.
How all this works. Yeah, it just falls apart. It crumbles very easily. Even an attempt to answer the question of the problem of evil, because they do. It's a simple answer. Well, God doesn't know the future, so there's no really problem with evil except for humans doing their own evil acts.
Yeah. And then you get into all kinds of other speculation that comes out, and we hear it even with, well, mainly with anti-Calvinists is, well, God did intervene in thwarting that man's free will, or moving that man's free will to do something in which way he wants. But you can't take that one account where he takes Pharaoh and does this, or he takes Judas and does this, or he moves these men to do this, you know, with Joseph. They'll say, well, that was just some instances. You can't say that all the way across the board, you know, that God is working and not allowing all these other men to have their free will. And it really comes down to another very serious thing is it changes God. It denies his immutability, because if God can change, honestly, what kind of hope do you have? Because if God says he doesn't change, but you say that God can change his mind, and he has done so, what's to say that God doesn't change his mind about the salvation that he has promised to those who are saved? To those that believe they're Christians based upon the fact that they put faith in Jesus Christ, what if God changes his mind about that? You can't really be consistent and say God can change his mind. He can repent of something that he's done and then hold to the fact that, but I'm saved.
Yeah. Or even consider Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8, if I remember the verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who begins a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, that is some sense showing that God is doing something in their life that he has to be part of it.
Yeah. Well, even going to Ephesians, which is a passage that we go to quite often when it comes to Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. This is all before the foundation of the world that this is being brought forth. When you go to John 3, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. You can't have that eternal life or everlasting life if God can change his mind. If it's open, because if you could openly choose God, this is a problem that's brought up with free will, but especially those who believe you can lose your salvation, they'll say, if you can openly, freely choose God, you can openly, freely walk away from God. What's keeping you there if God can change his mind about his promises?
Yeah. And how can you trust that God can do what he says he's, just all of his promises? Mm-hmm. We've mentioned some of them. Because again, well, God has, waiting. Yeah, when God has, they would say, has all the power to try to correct and to react to these different things. But there's a sense in which, can God be overthrown by evil? Can all of his promises be thwarted? Yes, he has the power to try to react and do things. But it doesn't negate the question, is what foundation do I have to be assured of the promises?
Yeah. Yeah, this is why this is such a serious problem, I think, that needs to be examined. Like I said, this church that we did this sermon review on that was teaching these things, and open theism came out in that sermon that they did against Calvinism. And I've spoken with people from that church, and I've had conversations where with a couple, family members, the one was a husband and wife, you know, and when asking them, do you believe God knows all things? The husband was like, yeah, God does know everything. And the wife was like, well, no, he knows what can possibly be known, but he doesn't know. And so even within that, they're both sitting in this church, and the one's like, I don't hear my pastor saying these things. I never caught that. No, God knows all things. He's not teaching that. And sometimes you're sitting under some, this is why it's so important when you're sitting under somebody that you're examining what they're saying, examining their teaching. I'm not saying it to be critical of everything they say that you disagree with, because that's always going to happen. You're going to be in a church, even a good, solid church, where the pastor's going to have a view that he's preaching through something, and you may disagree with that view. Doesn't mean that you have to be a critic on everything. But you got to be paying attention and listening. And if certain things are coming out where God doesn't know everything, you know, or God changed his mind, you got to be able to recognize that and acknowledge those things and man up, honestly, man up and go up to the pastor and ask him, hey, you mentioned this. What did you mean by that? To get some clarification, to see if maybe it was just a slip up or if that's something he actually believes. And then if you find these things to be true in that church that you're in, then you don't need to treat them like brothers. You need to move on. Call them to rebuke and move on. Or rebuke them and move on. Call them to repent.
Yeah. And another issue you see, and it's not just common with open theist, is this emphasis on love. Now, in open theism, as they play it out, God is just like a parent. He's overseeing. He's trying to, that, and especially that parent that doesn't make you do anything. And trying to help you out. So they have to kind of deal something with that. They reject, as we mentioned earlier, the sovereignty as it's been defined as Greek philosophy. But again, even in this, you have this elevation of one attribute. Now, we did a show on God's simplicity, mm-hmm. which we would say, well,
all that God is God.
All, yeah, is God. And so that there's no one attribute. And I made this argument to this Jehovah Witness. He was a traveling teacher, whatever. I remember what they called him. And he's mentioning, you know, well, it says in the Bible, God is love. And I was like, you're right. But Isaiah 6 says God is holy, holy, holy. If you want to play this, what's the more important attribute? Why isn't it holiness? Where in the Bible does it say God is love, love, love? Mm-hmm. Now, before I get bashed, when I say Isaiah 6 says God is holy, 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 God is implied in the fact that the angels just say holy, holy, holy mm-hmm. in reference to God.
But even and applying so, their type of literal reading to yeah. that saying, if you're going to apply that, yeah.
Which I don't think it's a proper interpretation if you're going to do that. You can also see where they're not consistent on any of this anyways. They're literal reading only passages that fit in their view and not other passages with it. But when you consider and to think about this push that, well, God is just love. He's not holy. They may say he's holy. I don't have anything that says that they don't say he's holy. But how does that work out? Because I mean, Ricky, you've seen it. When people usually stress that God is love, it's usually contra biblical commands. Mm-hmm. That it's used to disregard the commands of God for the commands of men. And again, when you start to destroy classical theism and saying that it's just Greek thought, Greek philosophy corrupting theology, you start destroying some of the very doctrines that we believe. We did a show on the Nicene Creed. What does the Nicene Creed use to talk about the Trinity? Well, they're using Greek philosophical terms. Mm-hmm. Homoousios and homoousios are Greek philosophical terms. What we see is Christianity recognizing what they mean and adapting them and understanding them in light of scripture.
Yeah.
But open theists are doing the same thing. They're taking a view of God contrary to scripture and they're moving towards it. They may not be directly like, oh, this is really good, we should start incorporating this, but they're still taking on philosophy of themselves. They're just taking modern philosophy instead of an ancient philosophy. Mm-hmm. And so it's one of, I mean, they're still in that sense taking philosophy. And this is the important part to understand that philosophy is not bad.
Right.
We have to understand philosophy in light of scripture.
Yeah.
So that when we talk about God as being omniscient and all knowing of all things, both present, past, and future, well, that's how the Greeks talked about their gods and the omniscience. And that's, and with that. And so there is things that I think just a lot of it, they really catch on just from not having people not understanding church history and not reading their Bibles correctly. And you see here a view that's only 32 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, there's more that we could get into. I've got some verses that we could probably pull up that are used as proof texts for open theism, but we are definitely running out of time here on the program. And so sometimes time goes short, you know, you get to going and then it's gone before you know it. But one of those proof texts, just to throw it out there, was Genesis 3:22. And I got this off of an open theist website. This man has wrote a book. I'm not going to promote him. But he his off his website, he comes up with Genesis 3:22, and he speaks about how God is putting the man out of the garden. And he's doing this because in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said," I'm reading from the King James, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Okay? So this idea that, hey, we're going to put him out because he might take from this tree of life and live forever. And so what they're saying is, see, God doesn't want this man to stay in the garden and decide to eat from this tree and then we'll just live forever, as if that's what would happen. No, even if the man was able to stay in there and able to get from that tree of life, the man was going to die. Because God said, if you eat from this tree, you surely die, physical death. But I think what's missed there, and I think that what's happening here is, this is to show that there would be no life or no satisfaction for sin committed. And this is in no way, there is no other way other than Christ to do that. And so God is bringing forth his plan. He is moving, because he's decreed the fall. He's bringing forth his plan to bring about this Messiah that's going to come and redeem this people to himself. And that's why I think we have to really look at these passages and understand that we can read something and see something and think, is this what's being said? But this isn't God saying, oh no, I need to put some cherubim at the entrance of the garden to keep people from getting in here, because if they eat this tree of life, they're going to live forever. That's man's foolishness, thinking if he was able to eat from that tree, that somehow he was going to be able to thwart again God's plan in what he was bringing about.
Yeah, and the fact that God drove them out. I mean, if you're going to take a literal translation, a literal understanding, I mean, here's God forcing someone to do something.
Yeah.
Like, you know, they want to say, well, God doesn't force, but again, in the text, he drove man out of the man and the woman east out of the garden.
Yeah.
God's doing this. And, you know, we mentioned the Pharaoh. They'll look at that. Well, that's just God knowing Pharaoh, and it's probably what he's going to do. That's kind of how they phrase it. The text says God hardened his heart. God did that. Again, you just can't over. Now, I haven't seen them try to refute that, so I don't know if they have refuted that.
Or tried to.
I just didn't get time, and some of the sources I was looking at didn't cover it. But, I mean, there it is. It's, again, that inconsistency. God doesn't force people, so we're not really going to use that. But when God says he repented, well, he truly repented like man would repent.
Yeah. Another one, I'll just throw it out there real quickly, is speaking about when Joseph goes into Egypt. He's sold into Egypt, and he's in jail, and Pharaoh has this dream, you know, and dreams twice. Doesn't know what it is. They remember a dreamer. He comes and tells them about these two dreams are one and the same, that there's this famine coming for seven, or there's this great abundance for 7 years, and then this famine for 7 years. These things are going to take place. Basically, he said, this is going to happen. These two dreams are affirming that this is coming, right? And so when I was reading on this site, I'll just say that the site is God is Open, and they got resources on there. But in that site, he's making this claim that, see, these things are set in stone. They're going to happen, but yet they're spared. If these things were going to happen, how are they spared? Well, that was part of God's plan to spare them, to save his people, Israel, to bring about the Messiah to come. The famine did come into the land, but there was this great, when you read that context, it says he had this dream. There was going to be 7 years of great blessing with this, their harvest. And Joseph says, look, go and take some of this, a percentage of this grain, and store it away in a storehouse so that when that 7 years of famine comes, you'll have this supply to get your people through this famine. And so this was God preserving his people. The whole sending Joseph into Egypt. The brothers thought they were doing something of their own, and they were. They are responsible for what they did. But yet it was God's plan for them to do that and send him in there so that God would save his people. You know?
And that's how the Bible talks about it. You think about Acts 2. Well, who sent Jesus to the cross? Well, it was God's plan. But also the Jewish leaders, the Jews sent him to the cross.
Yeah.
That's why, as Reformed believers here on G220 Radio, we hold to a compatibilist view of free will. That is, God has his ordaining will in which he will accomplish. He has ordained all things for all things to bring him glory and for his purposes. But that doesn't neglect that we, as humans, choose what we want. Now, we would say we choose based on, like, our choices are based on feelings, emotion, and whatnot. Now, how they would define that is that desires don't matter, that you should be able to choose whatever you want to choose, and that whatever your desire, you could have desire one thing and choose the other. Again, I think this is just bad anthropology. That's not how humans work. But that's what they say. And so, but I think the Bible clearly, when you understand that God is not like us, and as the creator versus the creature, the Bible presents a compatibilist view. And I think arguments that can be made against open theism can also be made against Arminians in that way, because they both hold to a substance of libertarian free will.
Yeah, absolutely, man. Well, that's been our time for tonight here on G220 Radio. If you have any questions or comments, you can email us. We will
attention, George.
Yeah, attention, George.
So he'll get him.
Yeah. And you can email us here at g220radio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear your feedback. Go and subscribe to us over there on Podbean if you'd rather listen to the audio instead of watching us here on YouTube Live. And we've got some things coming up in the future. We've got a couple shows that we're going to be trying to put together. Hoping we've got this... This lady who's a Jewish background, who has a problem with the Trinity and understanding how Christians hold to that. And so we're looking to have her on the program. I think that should be a very interesting, good, gracious, discussion back and forth. Another individual I met out in Cleveland last week who was, heading up a protest, and she said it to us in our group chat there, but I don't remember exactly what she called her religion. It was Abuism or something like that, off of a name of a Hebrew. I can't remember, so I don't want to butcher it. But it's kind of like similar to some of the Hebrew Israelites, the sect, but not a racist branch of that. It's not just only black people, blacks, Hebrew, or blacks, Latinos, and Native Americans that can be saved. They're a little more open than that. They believe that those guys are kind of going off a little bit from the actual teachings, but it's holding to the Bible. You know, that's what she says is her authority, but also adhering to those laws. So that could be another good conversation. I've let her know that here on G220 Radio, we try to be very gracious with our guests, even when we disagree with them. And so those are a couple that's coming up, and I'm sure there's more. But it should be very interesting what we've got coming up, and other topics that we have already probably in our minds that we're thinking about as well. So a lot there. But you got to subscribe to us either on our YouTube page there or on Facebook so you can stay up to date with everything we are doing here at G220 Radio, which is typically once a week on Tuesday nights. But
And if you have any show ideas, hit us up. We'll look at them. If they're good enough, we might even bring you on.
Yeah,
possibly.
You know, I said this on my Facebook today, but we went to the park yesterday, and we had to make a quick stop at Walmart out in North Olmsted, and I ran in real quick, and I was coming out, and there was a guy coming in, and with face masks on, it's really hard to tell sometimes who a person is. You know, you really can't. You can see maybe the eyes a little bit, the head shape, but you can't really tell. And I seen this individual staring at me with this glare as he was walking, and he was pushing a cart, had a kid in the cart. And I was thinking to myself, like, is that Jim Thornton from, he's been on the show before, where he would hold to universalism, denies the penal substitutionary atonement. We've had him on the program, and we've discussed these things with him. And I believe that it was him. I really believe it was him. And I was wondering, like, how could he recognize me? Because I had to put a mask on to go into the store. So I had one on as well. How does he recognize me? And I realized afterwards when I walked out, I said, I was wearing my G220 radio t-shirt. So if it was him, it caught his attention. And he probably like, that's those guys from G220. Yes, he was bald. He was bald. He had a beard. It was more cleaner. Yeah, it was cleaner shaved than ours. But
I don't know what to talk about.
No, it's looking nice. But yeah, it was cleaner shaved than ours. But I was like, man, if I would have known, if I would have really recognized it at that moment, and then that would have been able to identify that it was him, I'm like, I should have just asked him, like, are you Jim? But that was interesting.
Or just say, hey, Jim, see what he did.
Yeah. And now, speaking of that, you know, let us know. Maybe we should start up some, get up some new G220 radio shirts. What you think, Mike?
I mean, I did suggest it.
Yes, you did. I thought that would be a great segue into, you know.
If you want a G220 shirt, like this stream. How about that?
There you go.
If you're there.
Well, let's clarify. Doesn't mean we're sending them free.
No. If you'd like to purchase a GT20 ministry or GT20 radio t-shirt, like the stream.
There you go. All right. So that's been G220 radio for tonight. Hopefully we get a lot of purchases coming in there, or a lot of people wanting to get a shirt. So
be inspired.
Be inspired. There we go.
Cultivate the desire for a shirt.
Yes. All right. Well, that's been G220 Radio. I hope you enjoyed the program. Until next time, God bless.